So let's have a word of prayer and we'll dig in. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and we want to be the type of leaders that you want us to be, and we want us to lead when you want us to. When you don't want us to, we want to sit back and just watch you do other things. So thank you for your scripture and apply it to our hearts and lives tonight. Amen. All right, so we are on page 6, and we are looking at the passage 16. And it actually is just about 30 verses. It's 29 verses long. And I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll kind of go back and talk about it. There are a lot of principles. So we are looking for God's calling people and how he does that. We are looking for how he gives people confidence in order to do leading. We're looking at how he equips them and makes them competent. And we're also looking for the type of character that is developed in them as they lead and serve the Lord. So be mindful of those categories as we read. Judges 6, 11 through 40. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abzarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. If the Lord be with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you who is talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Then Gideon went inside and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak tree. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flamed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abzarites. That same night the Lord said to me, "Take a second bull from your father's herd and one seven years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and a second bull offering on a newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" Then they carefully investigated, and they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die, because he has broken down the Baal altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Zerubbabel that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Asherites to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms. He also into Asherah, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. And if there is dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. At this time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. Well, the rest of the story is he led the army and he wiped out the enemy, okay? So as you heard me read that, what stuck out to you as far as God's call? Is this a unique call? Is this different? What were the elements involved? What did it lead to? How did he give him confidence? What type of character did he have? What type of character did he not have? What stuck out to you as I read? Any old body.
Gideon was a chicken.
Gideon was a chicken. Why do you say that?
Because he was trying to thresh his wheat inside of wine press.
Okay, and the reason he did that was because if he threshed it outside, the Midianites would see it and they'd come and steal it. Right, okay. So he was a chicken, okay. Or was he wise enough to be shrewd? I don't know. See, if he was there threshing the wheat by himself and a band of Midianites came, he wouldn't be able to fend the wheat. So was he wise and shrewd or a chicken? I don't know. A little bit of both, maybe. I don't know.
Lacking confidence, definitely.
Lacking confidence. Okay, well, that's also demonstrated later on, because after he'd seen the angel of the Lord start a fire from a stick and go up and disappear, he still does the fleece thing. And he doesn't do the fleece thing once, he does the fleece thing twice. So what else do you notice in this passage from the beginning to the end, as far as how God calls people? Look at the dialogue between him and who do you think this angel of the Lord was? Do you all know who that was? Who was it? It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's right. And it's kind of interesting that he came and sat down under an oak tree. You know, he kind of sat down under the oak tree and then called out to him inside the threshing floor and had this little dialogue with him. And look at how he greets him. How did Jesus greet Gideon when he first met him?
The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.
Mighty warrior. And how does Gideon take that?
He says that I'm nobody, basically.
Yeah.
I'm the least of the, my family is the least of the clans, and I'm the least in my family.
Right. I think historically he had never led a battle. He had never been a leader in his clan. So historically, he wasn't the right guy for God to pick. It was just like the calling of King David. He was the youngest and the puniest of all the brothers. In fact, he was so young and so puny that when David's father brought out all the sons to see which one might be anointed king, he didn't even bother to call David. He called all of his other sons and let David not be there. And he says, the prophet says, don't you have another son? Because the one who's king isn't here. So this is kind of like the call of David. Gideon didn't have a history of being a mighty warrior. So God pronounced him what he was going to do with him, more so than historically what he actually was. So you find that interesting? I find that interesting.
David was the youngest, but he was pretty much already a warrior.
Well, he fought lions and bears and defended sheep. But there was something about him that they didn't pay no attention to because, like I say, when Jesse brought his sons out, he didn't even bring David. Brought out all the other ones. And then the prophet passed every one of them up.
Recently in a study by Tim Roberts, pastor in Oregon, he points out that it's a poor translation. It translates, Jesse says, the youngest. But the word probably is better translated, the worthless one. I have a worthless one that's out watching the sheep. And he uses the Hebrew name, and I can't pronounce it, but he uses...
Yeah.
And so the perception, it impacts David's life all the way through his life. His father's perception of who he is has an impact on him later on, too. Because now he, you know, you just follow his life, and he's always trying to prove himself.
Right.
And he makes mistakes in the midst of that proving, but it talks about, Dr. Roberts is pointing out how significant others perceive us when we're young and developing impacts us for the rest of our life, and it impacts our doing. One of the things that I see that's pointed out there in verse 13,
okay,
is that they bought into a lie. They did, their perception was reality for them, but the truth was not, it was not based on truth, it was based on lie. And the lie is this: but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midian. The Lord had never abandoned them.
Yeah.
God promises to be with them. Like goes with my sermon from this morning, God was always good. But the perception was they've been abandoned and everything. They looked at their circumstances, yeah, but they didn't know the truth of God's
right.
presence.
He says,
and now they're even having a conversation. He's having a conversation with God, and he's telling them, but they said,
right.
But it's interesting, the translation right there says, and when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us over to the Midianites. They were saying that it wasn't what God said.
Right.
And so the truth of calling him a mighty warrior, the reality is you're going to believe what God has to say about you and about who he is. Does the Lord abandon his people is a question that comes to mind. And I think that Gideon's perception was our circumstances indicate that God doesn't care about us.
Right.
But the truth is that God always cares about us.
That's right. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And his response is, the Lord ain't with me and he ain't with Israel either. He's abandoned us. What are you talking about? So it's pretty faithless, isn't it? And it's also an incorrect like you were saying, because if God wasn't fighting for them, it was a consequence of this disobedience. They're worshiping Baal, and they've got Asherah poles that they're worshiping and offering sacrifice to. And he told them through Moses and Joshua that if you start worshiping other gods, I won't fight for you. So instead of us saying, well, I don't know if the Lord's with us or not, because as a nation, we have abandoned God's commandments and there's the idol worship all around us, and I don't know if God's with us or not, that would have been accurate. But he wasn't exactly accepting responsibility for the sins of the people. And that's, if you look at the call of Nehemiah in Nehemiah, he says that he repented for himself and for the sins of the people. See, when Nehemiah was called in Nehemiah 1, he acknowledged to God that the reason that they were where they were was because of the sins of the people, not because of God's unfaithfulness. So we go down a little further and he says, go in the strength that you have, am I not sending you? So there was something that God saw in him that was strength. He's fired up that God's abandoned him. He's fired up that the Midianites are stealing from us and that God's not around, and he's fired up. And a lot of it is inaccurate. And what does he do with his accuracies? He says, go then in this thy strength. There was a passion here that Gideon expressed in his rebuttal to God, that there was a passion for God to deliver and a passion for the enemies to be put down. And God acknowledged that passion and said, go then in this thy strength and defeat the enemy. Wow, that's cool. He wants us to be passionate about the things that he's passionate about. And often that then becomes the timing of our calling. If God wants to do something and we don't care about what God wants to do, he's probably not going to call us to do it, not very often. But when we become passionate about the things that God is passionate about, that's when he often says, well, then go in this thy strength and I'll be with you. And that's a huge principle for leadership and for finding your calling. So it's interesting that we go down a little bit further, and when he does the sacrifice, he was sitting under that tree a long time, wasn't he? Long enough for going to kill a goat and cook it down and make broth and make cakes. Had to be there, what, hour or two? So here's the God of the universe, the pre-incarnate Christ, waiting a couple hours under an oak tree for Gideon to come back with an offering. Wonderful. He's a personal savior. He was willing to sit there for at least a couple of hours, wait for Gideon to prepare all this and come back and honor him with this meal. And at this point, I don't think Gideon still knew who he was. The thing that he was offering him, he thought he was offering, I think, to a prophet. He thought a prophet had come to him, and he thought a prophet was calling him. He didn't realize it was, quote unquote, the angel of the Lord. So then when he brings the meal out, he tells him to put it on a rock and to put the meat on and pour the broth with it. And then when he touched it with his staff, the rock caught on fire and consumed the bread and meat, and the angel of the Lord disappeared, vanished. At that point, Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, and he said, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord calls out to him. He says, don't. He says, be at peace. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. That tells me that historically, there were times when the angel of the Lord showed up and slew people. And he thought that that was what's going to happen to him because he'd seen the angel of the Lord. And he says, be at peace. I didn't come to slay you. Be at peace. I came to call you, not slay you. If he was going to slay him, he wouldn't have hung out under the tree for a couple hours waiting for a meal to be cooked. And he wouldn't have accepted the offering and set it on fire and accept the offering either. He wouldn't have accepted an offering from somebody that he was going to slay. So if nothing else, Gideon's a little slow on the uptake. Okay? But his ministry was absolutely successful. So God doesn't always call the brightest. He doesn't call the most predominant. He doesn't call the people that are the quickest on their feet. He called him because he had passion and he showed a little initiative to do the weed inside the wine press.
So,
kind
of petty. It says, and the angel of the Lord disappeared, and then when he realized it was the Lord, he exclaimed, the last saw the Lord, I've seen the angel face to face. But then verse 23 says, but the Lord said to him, so did he come back?
I think he spoke to him from heaven. It doesn't say that he came back physically. See, the Lord spoke to people audibly, but he didn't always show up physically. There were many times that God spoke audibly to Abraham, but he only showed up physically on a couple of occasions. And they were used to this. This is how the Lord worked in those days. People, it was not uncommon for them to hear the Lord speak to them out of heaven. So I kind of envision that that's what happened. It doesn't say that he came back, so I assume that he didn't come back. Does that answer your question? That's how I read it anyway.
That's what I would have thought.
Yeah. Don't be afraid. And then he gives him a command after he tells him, don't freak out, you're not going to die. He says, go and take a 7-year-old bull and cut down whose Baal altar and whose Asherah pole? His dad's. His dad was worshiping Baal. And his dad had built an Asherah pole. An Asherah pole was something that they used in worship. So he's obedient, but he's a little scared. In verse 26 and in 27, so he obeyed the Lord, but he did it at night when the people wouldn't be around. He was afraid of them. So he's obeying the Lord, but he did it at night.
I gotta stop you. Verse 25, where it says, tear down your daddy's pole, that's a hugely significant fact for men to recognize. It doesn't matter what your daddy was.
Or right.
What your daddy wasn't.
Right.
I really like that.
Yeah. Now, obviously, Gideon was of age. And I don't remember at this point if Gideon was still single or married. If you read the rest of this story of Gideon's life, he does get married. He does have a lot of sons. But I don't know at this point if he still lived in his father's house or if he had his own. I don't know. But he was at least of age. But you're right. It is a hugely significant fact that he would mess with his father's stuff. And it's interesting that he did that. Why? Because he knew he'd seen the angel of the Lord.
Well,
go ahead.
It seems to me like his dad, because he says he was afraid of his family and the townspeople. So was his father like the leader of the town?
Don't know. I can't determine that one way or the other from the text. In other words, it's definitely provable that the majority of the people in this town were worshiping Baal. And that's why they were under judgment by God. That's why God wasn't defending them. So him being willing to obey the Lord and do this shows that there was a different heart in Gideon than the people around him. So he's living in a land of people with unclean lips, just like Isaiah was. But he's trying not to be that way. But yet he's surrounded by it everywhere he turns. Baal worship was everywhere, even his own dad. So he cuts it down, and he burns the deal, and he took the Asherah pole, which was wood, and used it to light the fire to sacrifice the animal. And they come out the next morning, and they want to know who did it, and they're angry. And they investigate, and they find out who did it. And then the people come to Joash, his dad, and he said, "Bring out your son, he must die." So now dad is trying to figure out how he's going to keep his son alive. I'm sure that he's not real happy, but he's still going to try to save his son's life. And look at the interesting dialogue of his dad. He says, "Are you here to defend Baal? Can't Baal defend himself? Surely if someone defiles Baal's temple, he'd be dead the next day. Why do you have to come and kill my son? Let Baal do it." So they say, okay. So they actually give a nickname to Gideon. They give a nickname to Gideon. Jerubbaal. I mean, this day let Baal contend with him. Did Baal contend with Gideon? You know why? Because he can't.
That tells you something probably about his father's status too. Because if their townspeople were angry about Joash's pole being down, it might have been their pole too. You know what I mean?
Yeah, they all worshipped her. What just wasn't his. Right.
This thing put up or what have you.
Yeah, so they probably all worshipped there, but his dad did, or it wouldn't have been called his dad's.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
but his dad didn't come out mad. It was the townspeople that came out mad.
Right. Right. So they're waiting for God to contend with him.
As far as we know, it says in the morning when the people of the town got up, there the altar was demolished.
Right. So they weren't happy campers. So now God is, then the Spirit of the Lord, so then all the surrounding people, starting in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came to Gideon and he said, "Blow a trumpet and have all the people come to you and call them up to war." So he had people from his clan and then from Zebulun and Asher and from Naphtali. He called the battle cry and they showed up. And at this time, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the eastern peoples from across the Jordan had camped together in Jezreel to rise up and come against them. So a battle's coming. And he blows a trumpet and calls some people. And God says, "Go up and defeat them." And what happens? Well, yeah, but at this point what happens is he's thinking, boy, did I misunderstand all this? Did I really hear from the Lord? Was that really the angel of the Lord? Maybe I had a bad potato and I imagined all that. So he puts out a fleece, and that's where we get this expression, "I put out a fleece and I'm asking for a sign from God." That's where that common phrase that we hear about comes from, is from Gideon. And he asked the Lord that if he's really going to be with him and you're really going to keep your promise to me, like I think you made a promise to me, then make the fleece wet with dew and the ground dry. And then it happened. And he says, "Can we do that one more time and reverse it? Just make double dog sure that it's..." And God honors that. How come he didn't say to him, "My physically appearing to you and burning up from the rock wasn't enough of a sign for you? How come you're so faithless and gutless and wishy-washy?" For some reason, God honored it. I've always kind of took it like this, that he was not an established leader. He was a new leader. He was a greenie. And when you're a new leader and a greenie, God understands the cold feet, and I think he's a lot more patient to give you signs and confidences and assurances. I think at some point, you have been walking with the Lord and obeying him long enough, and the signs aren't necessary. And to ask for them later on your part maybe is a lack of faith. But as near as I can tell, this is the first time Gideon was called to do anything anywhere near this big. He had passion. He got called. He got cold feet. God honored him and gave him signs. So there's a lot in this about how significant the call was. And there's a lot in this about how he took it on the chin. How would you like to be called to do a ministry and then 24 hours later, the town's wanting to pull you out of the house and kill you? That's going to be a real confidence booster, isn't it?
I think that it's very much the pattern of God's life. If you're not had any experience recognizing God's voice, now I'm just talking from now that I'm 60, I look back and I know how patient God was with me.
That's right.
God was extremely patient with me. And now I have to demonstrate that same patience with others, or the same confidence in God, maybe is a better way of saying it.
Right.
I have the same confidence in God. People, they'll be wrestling with something, and I'll say, "What do you mean? You know the answer. You just told me the answer. It's obviously God's at work." But being able to recognize the voice of God, knowing his voice, it's different when you're younger or inexperienced, as you put it, than it is once you've had it. Because later on, he's not still putting out the fleece when God tells him what to do when he goes to battle.
Oh, yeah.
When he tells him to go down. Now, he did go down and hear what they were talking about when he snuck with snuck down there with one of his sidekicks, right up next to the camp. But in Gideon's ministry, he doesn't repeat this after past this point,
right.
I don't believe.
No.
I don't remember that story. So even in the progression of Gideon's life, even in those first 10 verses, there's a pretty significant amount of, in the 10 verses that lead up to this story, I just read that, and it's pretty significant, the progression of God's revelation and his activity. And Gideon was oblivious of God's activity at first.
Right.
And now all of a sudden he's having an encounter with God's activity, and we say he had a physical encounter. How many people have a physical? I mean, God's obviously at work.
Right.
If you begin to identify when God's at work, then you can say, "Hey, this is something only God can do." Now, experience tells us that.
Right.
When you're not grown in your trust for God's voice, or grown in your trust of hearing or understanding what God has to say, because that's a whole new avenue.
That's right.
If not, Gideon would have been out cutting down Asher poles before.
Right.
And God would have got an experienced Asher pole cutter, but he didn't have
right.
He didn't have an experience.
He had person. A greenie. That's right.
And it was specific for Gideon. It was a specific calling upon Gideon's life. And the principle of God, how God relates to us to this day, is falls right along.
Well, and there's another aspect of when he first showed up. He showed up and just sat down under a tree. You know, there's other pictures of the angel of the Lord standing on a hill with a drawn sword. He didn't show up to Gideon like that. It was scared him to death. He shows up and he just sits under a tree and calls out to him. So even the way he first approached him was very sensitive and very much in tune with where Gideon was developmentally as a future leader. You know, when he appeared in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says that he was glowing like the Son of God or like the Son of Man. And the king looked and he said, "Who was that glowing one in the fire?" So the angel of the Lord, Jesus in the Old Testament, he could show up all glowing, or just show up and just sit down under a tree with his staff in his hand. He could show up any way he wanted. And he was very sensitive to the emotional, spiritual experience of Gideon. Very compassionate father that calls us into leadership. Okay? So, it's okay to misunderstand the call, but just talk to the Lord. There was no rebuke between Gideon in God when he said, what do you mean, mighty warrior? God isn't even with us anymore. And he said, okay, well then take this strength that you got and go and be victorious and I'll be with you. You know, you can't go to the Father and talk to him. And where we mess up is when we don't tell him what we're feeling, when we don't tell him how we're thinking. And we think somehow that I'm just going to keep my mouth shut here now that I'm having this encounter with God. No. Spill your guts. Talk to him. He'll work it out with you. What did he tell Job? He says, gird up your loins like a man and I will speak with you. He wants us to speak with him. He wants us to come and he wants to have a meeting of the minds and he wants to work it out.
Isn't Job the one he said, come, let us reason together? Isn't he the one that said that to Job?
I thought that was in the Psalms.
Oh, maybe, I don't know.
I don't remember for sure. But there's a verse in Job where it's towards the end of the book where Job has been spouting off and his friends have been spouting off. And then God finally decides to spout off. And he says, you want to talk to me? Fine. Get up and tie up your belt and stand up like a man and we'll talk. Yeah, it was quite a conversation from there on. A little bit one-sided, but it was quite a conversation. So there's some wonderful principles in here for me, and I think for all of us, with how God calls. He saw his heart, not his family history. He saw his passion, not his experience. He saw what he was willing to do, not what his father was doing. He saw what he was willing to do, not what his fellow people around him was willing to do. He threw him through obedience into a place where his life was at risk. So don't think that just because you're obeying God that there's not going to be some interesting things that might happen. God doesn't always call us to a ministry of peace. He called him to a ministry of shaking things up, of exposing sin, of challenging people's sin, calling people to war. And God gave him the victory. You know, we always think that God's going to call us, and if God's really called us, then everything should be real smooth. I don't see that in Scripture. There's times when he calls you and everything's real smooth. There's other times when he calls you and things aren't smooth at all. Any other principles in this passage?
I think that in verse, I don't know if it's a principle, but it's a good point. In verse 34, it's very significant, I think, how often when the Spirit of God, it gives credit to the Spirit of God coming on someone and them acting. It was always then that they took action. It was in God's leadership and his presence that they took. Gideon didn't just go out and do it.
Right.
The Scripture always points that out over and over throughout the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Another interesting point, as we know, we don't have, the Spirit doesn't come on us. It comes in us now. This side of the cross. And the Old Testament always talked about how the Spirit came on people.
Right.
And that now, and Jesus always talks about being one with the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
being in us, which is an interesting perspective. So we even have an advantage.
Right. The Spirit came and went in these people's lives. Yeah. We have the Spirit all the time.
Yeah. And so being in that action,
right.
believing that God's called you. And another interesting point is that no point in the story did Gideon, even though Gideon was slow in the take, he never said, no, I'm not going to do it.
No, he did it.
Not one time in this whole scenario, he say, no, Lord, you're asking too much. Or
no,
I'm not
going
to do that to Dad. Or, you know, Eric pointed out, you know, that's my dad.
Right.
He didn't say that. He did what God wanted him to do as he went along, but he did it slowly. If we want to be critical of him, but even in the midst of that, God had story to tell. So if he'd gone and done everything quickly, we would have story to tell. And then how would that apply to our lives?
Right.
I think
the call of Gideon, for multiple reasons, is in the Scripture. But one of them is to show us that this is who I call, and this is how I call, and this is the process that I'll take you through if you obey the call. I'll work it out with you. You know, where he says to him, he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I've walked up to my younger sons and said, hey, I hear you're the best at doing blank. And they look at me and says, what are you talking about, Dad? You've never let me do blank. You always do blank. You've never let me touch that chainsaw or whatever it is. And I says, well, today's the day. And I know you're going to be great at it. Okay. And it's exactly the same. It's a father training his son is what it is. It's exactly what it is. So,
in light of this is leadership training, if I can envision in the future me bringing this to someone younger in their faith, Christian, maybe not younger.
Yes.
And saying, look, look how the Lord spoke to Gideon and showed and gave him confidence.
That's right.
Time and time again.
Right.
And I can see this young Christian saying, well, how will I know when the Lord is speaking confidence to me? Because it's not going to be, assumably, it's not going to be audible voice from heaven.
Right.
Not that God couldn't if he so chose.
Right.
So I'm just looking for some feedback here.
Well, one way...
I'm going to say, maybe I'm one of the guys.
One of the ways that I would respond is, I think that the reason he showed up to Gideon was because Gideon had the strength to work the wheat in the wine press, and he was upset that Israel was abandoned. He was upset that the Midianites were running over him, and he wanted God to fix it. That's what was in his heart. And what I would say to the younger leader, I says, you know, if God's giving you a passion, that's something that you think God wants to rectify, wants to fix, and you're fired up about it, are you fired up because of your human emotion, or is God the one who's firing you up? Is God lighting a passion in you? And ask God, say, is this something that I'm fired up about just because I'm fired up about it? Or do I sense in my heart that you want this to change? And because you're firing me up about it, are you calling me to do something about it? And then you have that dialogue with God.
Something else that runs through my mind was because Gideon was passionate about it, was he not in tune with that opportunity to meet the Lord under that oak tree?
Absolutely.
The Lord may be calling out to 10 guys, but Gideon was the one with the passion.
So right.
He got the response. I don't know, I'm just thinking out loud.
Yeah.
Because if I'm looking, you know, if I'm seeking, then I'll find it.
Right.
But if I'm not seeking, I'm just not going to notice it at all.
Yeah, I don't think that Gideon thought that if I get passionate, God will use me to lead God's people and be victorious. I don't think there was anywhere on his radar. But that's what God is looking for. So the message to the younger Christian is, when you begin, this was a prayer that I've heard pray. You can pray. It says, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Make me excited about the things that you're excited about. Make my passions be like your passion. And that's an excellent prayer. Because when that begins to happen, out of that, sometimes, quite often, comes your calling. And if you don't give a care for the things about God is concerned about, he's going to call somebody who is. So I think us asking the Lord to give us a heart like his and to show him what he's passionate about is where we then sense his leading, and then I think that that leads to ministry opportunity, because that's what he calls us out of our, you know. So, any other comments or questions on this passage? So this is definitely a passage that has meant a lot to me, Because there's been times, there was a ministry that lasted 5 weeks over in, Glen Carbon, Illinois. And there was a bad situation with the church. And the pastor was a lifelong friend of a lifelong friend. And there was some unhappy things going on in this church. And this pastor reached out to me and said, could you come over here and help me figure out what to do? Because my wife's crying all the time and we don't know what to do. And I don't know if I should resign the church or what I should do. And I just don't have a peace to do anything. So I put the fleece down on the ground for this one because I didn't want nothing to do with this ministry. I didn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. I knew it was going to be ugly. This was going to be a no fun ministry. And I didn't think it'd last very long, but I really didn't want to do it. I wasn't going to pull a Jonah and run, but I did do a fleece, okay? And so the fleece came through and ended up over there doing, I got invited in as a young people's leader. Because that was a hat that I could wear quite comfortably. And met these people, and then they invited me to come and talk to them about some problems that they were having in the church. So they actually opened the door for the club. And that's what God used me for. It was as a club. And I went in there and listened to everybody. And then I laid down some scriptures and I threw down the line in the sand. I says, this is sin. This is what's going on. I says, it's destroying this church. It's destroying the pastor's family. And this is what the scripture says. And I've told your pastor that if you don't change this, that he should resign. It's obviously sin. And you should admit it and you should repent of it and you should... you know, whatever. And I says, and I recommend that he give you a couple of weeks to pray about it and decide what you want to do. You're going to do the right thing, obey God and obey scripture, and stop quenching the Lord's spirit in this church through this sin. And 2 weeks later, they came to him and said, we haven't done anything wrong. And he resigned. And God opened doors for this man. His family's been happy and blessed ever since, made more money and had wonderful ministries. And the people that were causing this problem in the church, within 2 years, half of them were dead. That was not a ministry that I wanted. And I hope I never have one like it ever again. But, you know, are we open to doing, to give the Lord a blank piece of paper and say, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Are we willing to do that? So... well, we don't have time to hit another passage. We can start next week with passage number 17, which is the call of Moses being called into ministry. But I'm hoping that you're enjoying these passages because there's not one way that he's worked in everybody's life. As individually as he has made us and the circumstances require, that is how he shows up and begins to do things. So don't be surprised if the way he calls you to do something might be new or different and unique, and it's okay. Yeah.
I think that one of the, you made a good point. I think that one of the things that, everybody that's in all these callings and all these examples from Scripture, of course, they're the ones that made the record.
Right.
The truth of the matter is, in our day and age, I think God is calling all of us to. He's calling to all of us. It's not. Yeah. There's nobody he's not calling to.
Yeah.
That's how I feel.
I agree.
And some people may not like that calling, just like he didn't like Illinois,
yeah.
Situation. I think that, and we may aspire one way or the other. Our aspirations sometimes get in the way of our listening to God.
Right.
And I think that we sometimes battle that, and it changes God what God has. You know, if God had called me to be a pastor, I would never have made it where I'm at today.
Right.
If He called me to be a pastor 30 years ago. That's not something that I had any interest in, and I would have been awful at providing any kind of leadership to a new church plan or anything else. But in the midst of all the journey, God had him in the right spot, just like he was supposed to be in the wine press. He could have been a coward. We could call him a coward. But he was right in the right spot because that's where Jesus showed up.
Right.
He met him where he was. And
that's right.
I think that sometimes we think it ought to be a little bit more like the burning bush experience.
Right.
Instead of, God had been at work in Moses' life all along.
Right.
Even to the abandonment of Egypt.
Well, and look at the background of Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's house to take over the running of a nation.
Yeah.
And look at Gideon's background. He's a small timer and a little unknown family. So God's approach was completely different.
Well, God meets us where we're at.
That's right.
So if you're in the wilderness, that's where he's going to show up.
Right.
He's calling all of us to obedience, whether it's to be a teacher or a leader. But we're focusing on leadership now, so that's why it's important.
Right.
But I think it's pretty significant, all that you pointed out here.
Yeah.
Very significant.
Well, and what we're going to try to do is we're going to look at a few more scriptures for a few more weeks, and then we're going to actually get into a more, I hate to say practical, like the scriptures aren't practical. In other words, the Bible is our foundation, and then we're going to look and see how do we take this foundation and begin to actually learn what it looks like for leadership in the church today for us and what's our part now. So this is a little bit theoretical, but we're pulling principles and promises and commands out of it. But then what we're going to do is we're going to say, okay, now that we have this biblical foundation of how God works and leads and guides and works, now we're going to see how he's leading and guiding and working among us right now. And that's where we're going to head. So I'm going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer.